Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 25. Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 25. I encourage you to turn to it in your Bible. Follow along as I read. Leave your Bibles open as I preach from the Word of God this morning. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is the word of God this morning for the people of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the Roman trial of Jesus Christ, which would lead, as we see in our text today, to his condemnation and eventually his death upon the cross. It's been a couple weeks, I know, but if there's one thing that I would remind you of from our sermon 2 weeks ago concerning this Roman trial, it is this. Both Pilate and Herod declared Jesus to be innocent and not deserving of the death penalty. While the Jewish Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish courts, began to cry out for the death of Christ and condemned him for charges of blasphemy, the Roman rulers, the Gentile authorities, were the ones who kept declaring that Jesus Christ truly is the innocent one. He is spotless. He is sinless. And this theme of the innocence of Jesus Christ, it continues in our text today. In fact, as we consider this text this morning, there are three main things that I want us to consider. The first of those is the innocence of Jesus Christ. That's our first point, the innocence of Jesus Christ. The other two points of consideration this morning will be the people's response to Pilate and his declaration of Christ's innocence. And then thirdly, we will consider this man Barabbas and what he teaches us. But last time we left off in chapter 23, verse 12, where Herod sent Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. You may remember the Jews took Jesus after their trial. They found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. They took Jesus before Pilate because only a Roman authority could declare a death sentence upon somebody. And they lied to Pilate and they came up with these false charges saying he tried to lead an insurrection against Rome. He told us that we should not be paying taxes to Caesar, and he himself claims to be a king. Now, Pilate, as he examined Christ, found no guilt in Jesus. And you got the sense 2 weeks ago that Pilate wanted nothing more than to avoid this whole situation. And so when he found out that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent Jesus to Herod, the sort of micro-governor, if you will, of the area of Galilee. He said, basically, "Herod, you deal with this man." Herod examined him. And what did Herod do? Apart from mock him and scorn him, Herod sent him back to Pontius Pilate. We see in verse 15 of our text this morning that when Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate, Herod was indeed declaring that Jesus was innocent of all the charges. Today, the text opens with Pilate calling the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elders and leaders, the Jewish court before him yet again. But also notice in verse 13, He does not just summon the chief priests and the rulers of Israel. He also calls the people of Israel before him. This is the first time that the crowds now, the people of Israel, really play a role in the trial of Jesus Christ. And as Pilate gathers these rulers and people of Israel before him, he's going to publicly give his verdict. He says in verse 14, "After examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any charge, any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him." Now, in this whole Roman trial, this is Pilate's second declaration that Jesus is innocent. The first declaration came from our text 2 weeks ago. So Pilate now declares Christ to be innocent, not once, but twice. But then if we look at verse 22, Pilate goes on to say, "I have found no guilt deserving death." He gives three declarations that Jesus was indeed innocent. Three times throughout Christ's trial, beloved, Pilate, the pagan Roman governor of Judea, declares Jesus Christ to not be guilty. This is a complete and utter declaration of Christ's innocence. You have to understand this. Luke really, really needs us to know that the overwhelming testimony concerning Jesus Christ is that he was put to death like a criminal, and yet no charges could be laid upon him. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is rapidly approaching in chapter 23, we have to remember this. Jesus Christ was not on the cross because, like every other single human being who has ever lived, he deserved to die. That is not why Christ was on the cross. He was there as a truly innocent victim. He was there as the only person in the whole of human history who was not deserving of death. This has great significance for our understanding of the death of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus was to make atonement, perfect satisfaction and payment for the sins of his people, if he was to be the once and for all time perfect sacrifice, he had to be utterly and completely sinless, a truly spotless lamb. Only a sinless sacrifice could remove the sins of guilty people, beloved. And while Herod and Pilate were not making public declarations that Jesus was indeed sinless, they were, at the very least, bearing testimony three times from Pilate's lips to the great fact that Jesus Christ did not deserve to be put to death. He was innocent. Now, before we consider the next point, the response of the people to Pilate's declaration of Christ's innocence, I do want us to consider Pilate himself, Pontius Pilate, this man. Because as we speak of the innocence of Christ, and we read this passage, there are some people who read this text and begin to get the sense that maybe it wasn't just Jesus who was innocent here, but perhaps Pontius Pilate was maybe innocent as well. Some people read this text and they say, why do we blame Pontius Pilate for the death of Christ? Why have Christians put this on him for nearly 2,000 years? Every time we say the Apostles' Creed, and every time Christians have said the Apostles' Creed for almost 2,000 years now, we have all confessed that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why do we blame Pilate for the death of Christ? Beloved, we do because we must understand he is far from innocent here. It's easy to read this text and think maybe Luke is showing sympathy for Pilate. He's not doing that. We must understand that what Luke is showing us is Pilate is nothing short of a coward. And because he is a coward, or was a coward, an innocent man died. Consider this truth. Not once, but twice in our passage, Pilate declares Jesus to be guiltless and then says, verses 16 and 22, that he will punish Jesus and then release him. Now, we have to first understand this punishment that Pilate was speaking of was a relatively light beating. We don't want to experience any Roman beating, but this one that Pilate is speaking of when he says, I will punish him and release him, was a relatively light beating. This is not the type of beating, what they call a scourging, that criminals went through prior to their crucifixion. A beating which was so severe that many of the men who experienced it died before they even got to the cross. This punishment that Pilate is speaking about here, it was meant to be a painful warning to a criminal to shape up, fly straight, or else. But the issue is Pilate didn't believe Jesus was a criminal. And whether this was a light beating or a scourging, it is irrelevant. Pilate was willing to punish a man who he himself knew was innocent. And why? The simple answer is to appease the mob. You see, his cowardliness right here, it is a grave injustice. It's a grave injustice because he was willing to inflict even a light punishment upon a guiltless, innocent man. For the sake of appeasing the mob, the rulers of Israel and the people of Israel, Pilate was willing to punish someone who he knew did not deserve it. And more than that, beloved, the reality is the trial of Jesus Christ, it should have and it could have ended right here with Pontius Pilate. It could have ended. Jesus could have been, as an innocent man, and as far as human terms go, he could have been spared a death that was reserved for the vilest of criminals. And in light of true justice, which the Roman Empire boasted in, that is what should have happened. But because Pilate was a coward, because he didn't have the fortitude to do the right thing, because he was more concerned with his own safety, his own namesake, because he feared the mob, whatever it is, he caved in, he sentenced Jesus to death, and the greatest injustice that ever happened in the history of humanity was carried out against a truly innocent, truly guiltless Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Son of God. And so, beloved, we must show no sympathy for Pilate. He is not innocent in any of this. Jesus did indeed suffer under Pontius Pilate. The blood of Christ, the innocent one, was and is on that man's hands. Well, let's consider our second point then, how the people responded to Pilate's verdict. And as we do so, we should notice that just as Pilate declares three times that Jesus is innocent, the crowds three times respond with what I think can be summed up in one word. They respond with rejection. The crowds three times outright rejected both Pilate's verdict of innocent and they rejected Jesus Christ himself. The first rejection comes in verse 18, but they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Now understand, when they cry out, away with this man, they are not simply saying, get him out of here, send him away. They are saying, do away with him. In other words, put him to death. The second rejection comes in verse 21, where Luke writes that they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. The third rejection is found in verse 23. They were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. Beloved, I said when we looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem that the crowd who lined the streets on that day, who fell down on their faces before Jesus in worship and cried out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, that crowd would be in just a few days the same people crying out for his death. And here we see that truth. I told you it would happen. It's happening in our text today. It is the same crowd of Jews, the Jews who gathered in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They were the ones crying out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now are they are the ones crying out, crucify, crucify him. And the question is, why did the crowds turn on Jesus? What made the difference between Palm Sunday and Good Friday? The answer is quite simple. When we remember what the people expected the Messiah to do. Remember those Jews, they expected the Messiah to be a great military leader, a conquering king who would come into Jerusalem, overthrow the Roman Empire, and liberate them. And I think most of those Jews expected the Messiah to do that conquering work during the Feast of Passover. That it was a very nationalistic time for the Jews, and Jews from all across the Roman Empire gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. Passover, in the Jewish mind, was a perfect time to liberate Israel from Rome. And now the Passover feast has come and gone, and still, Rome was in charge. Still, the nation of Israel was occupied. Still, they suffered under the tyranny of political oppressors. You see, Jesus let them down. He did not live up to their expectations. And so they rejected the one whom they, just a few days before, fell on their faces and worshiped. And they cried out, not once, not twice, but three times for his death. Their rejection of Jesus was just as comprehensive as Pilate's declaration of his innocence. And in this, I hope you see, beloved, that there's a very real danger in holding to misconceptions and wrong understandings and false beliefs about Jesus Christ, about who he is and what he came to do. Because the Jews did not really understand the person and the work of the Messiah, because they had a misconception about who Jesus was and what he was supposed to do, when he didn't do what they expected, they utterly rejected him and called for his death. Understand, the same thing has been happening over and over and over again for the last 2,000 years. The reality is there are many people who come to Jesus for what they can get from him. Perhaps some people fall for the false teachings and lies of the prosperity gospel. And they come to Jesus because they're told that if they have enough faith, they will live a life of comfort and earthly riches. And when the Christian life inevitably doesn't pan out that way, they spit on the one whom they claim to worship. They reject him. And in a spiritual sense, call for his death. Some people come to Jesus for the healings. They come to him believing that if they follow him, they'll have the great physician at their disposal. And if they're faithful enough, Jesus will keep their life free from illness and disease. And the moment they get sick or they experience any sort of suffering in that area, they too abandon Jesus, spit on him, reject him, call for his death. Some come to Jesus to find someone who can usher in their fallen notions of social justice and civil reform. After all, didn't Jesus say a lot about the poor, about the oppressed, about inequity, and so on? But as they read the Gospels and they begin to see the teachings of Jesus within their context, as they begin to understand that Jesus is not some sort of Marxist revolutionary, that actually he taught a lot of stuff about personal responsibility and private property and stuff that sounds very intolerant, what do these people do? They join the hordes of ex-evangelicals. They, to use their word, deconvert. They, to use the words of Scripture, become apostate. Because Jesus did not live up to their expectations. Beloved, do you understand this? Every false notion, every false teaching, every misconception about who Jesus is and what he came to do will let you down eventually. Those false versions of Jesus will always fail you. And when those false versions of Jesus fail you, you, like the Jewish leaders and like the Jewish crowds, will turn on him and seek to destroy him. But the true Jesus, the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, when you understand who he truly is and what he came to do, when you understand that he came, yes, to liberate you, Yes, to set your captive souls free, not from systemic or political oppression, but rather from the oppression and bondage of sin and death and the devil. When you understand that when he came and lived and died and rose again, that in that he did bring healing, healing to your souls, the salvation of your everlasting souls. When you understand that he came not to bring you earthly wealth, but rather eternal heavenly wealth stored up for you where no thief may rob and rust destroy. When you understand who he truly is and what he truly came to do, then the true Jesus will never disappoint. Following false Christs always leads to the rejection of the true Christ. Just as the Jews in our text this morning utterly rejected the true Messiah. The crowds responded to the truth that Jesus was innocent by utterly, completely rejecting him and crying out for his destruction. The blood of Jesus, the innocent one, was not only on the hands of Pontius Pilate, it was also on the hands of these Jews. And then this brings us to the third point of consideration this morning. This man, Barabbas. Barabbas is introduced to us in verse 18, where the people first cried out for the death of Jesus, and they say to Pilate, "Release to us Barabbas." Now, to understand what's happening here, Mark's gospel is very helpful because he notes in chapter 15, verse 6, that it was the custom of Rome to release a Jewish prisoner at Passover. Pilate says to the crowds, basically, "I can release Jesus or I can release Barabbas." Now, I think Pilate did this fully expecting for the people to cry out, "We'll release Jesus." And I think that's what Pilate desired to happen. After all, the Jews accused Jesus of insurrection, and yet it was beyond a shadow of a doubt that Barabbas was indeed guilty of insurrection, and more than that, he was guilty of murder. But surprisingly, without any sense of hypocrisy at all, the Jewish mob cries out, "Release to us Barabbas. Give us, Pilate, not the one who is innocent. Instead, give us the insurrectionist. Give us the murderer. We would rather have Barabbas than Judas. I'm sorry, than Jesus." Now, beloved, would it surprise you if I told you that Barabbas' name literally translates into English as "son of the father"? Think about that for a moment. Here's Barabbas, son of the father, a guilty man, a man worthy of death, a man worthy of crucifixion. And as he's standing next to Jesus, who is the eternal son of the Father, God himself in the flesh, truly innocent, spotless, blameless, eternally glorious, the Holy One of Israel himself, the crowds would rather have Barabbas. And indeed, it was this man, this guilty man, Barabbas, this man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, as Luke describes him in verse 25, who is released. While the innocent one, Jesus Christ, is condemned to death. Beloved, in the release of Barabbas, we have here a stunning picture of the gospel itself. Here is a glimpse into the very nature of the death of Jesus Christ. Here is an illustration of the glory of the atonement. Because what we see here very much so is Jesus being punished instead of Barabbas. In a very real way, we can say Jesus was substituted for Barabbas. It should have been Barabbas who was crucified. It should have been him who was beaten within an inch of death, made to walk up the hill of Golgotha, stripped naked, nailed to a cross, hoisted up between two thieves, and left there to die a slow, excruciating death. And beloved, not only should it have been Barabbas, it should have been us. It should have been me. Because in my heart, I was the one who dared to mount an insurrection against my God and Creator. In my heart, I was the one who rebelled against the King, Jesus Christ. I was guilty of treason. In my heart, in my sin, in my rebellion, I was there with the crowds that day crying out, "Give me Barabbas," calling out for the crucifixion of my Lord, which means the blood of Christ is just as much on my hands as it is on Pilate's and as it is on the hands of that Jewish mob. I am infinitely guilty before the infinitely holy God, and I deserve to die in my body and my soul for my sins, and so do you. As the old hymn says, "Who was the guilty who brought this upon thee, Jesus? Alas, my treason hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, 'twas I who denied thee. I crucified thee." But what happened? What happened, beloved? Barabbas walked free. He walked free, not because Pilate overlooked his offense. He walked free because Jesus Christ, the innocent one, the rejected one, died in his place. This is the glory of the atonement of the death of Jesus Christ. This is the glory of the grace of God right here in the release of Barabbas. That you and I, although we were guilty, although we should have died for our sin, you and I were spared the punishment and the death that we deserved. The same hymn that I just quoted continues, "Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned, and the son hath suffered. For man's atonement, while he nothing heedeth, God intercedeth." For those who have come and repented and who come to Jesus by faith, we were spared, we were pardoned, we were forgiven, not because God the judge chose to look past our sin, not because God the just judge ignored our sin, not because he pretended we weren't guilty. We were spared because Jesus Christ, the innocent one, died in our place. We were released. He was condemned. He is the one who drank the cup of the Father's wrath so that we could go free. This is the grace of God, that he became sin who knew no sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. That the Father did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. That Jesus Christ, the innocent, righteous one, died instead of us. Beloved, let me close this morning by reading to you words from a second century church letter called the Epistle to Diognetus. We don't know who wrote this letter. We only know roughly when it was written. And we know it proclaims the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God towards lowly, wicked, rebellious sinners. And it declares to us the very same truth that the release of Barabbas teaches us about. Listen to what this letter says. "He himself took on him the burden of our iniquities. He," meaning the Father, "gave his own Son as a ransom for us, the Holy One for transgressors, the Blameless One for the wicked, the Righteous One for the unrighteous, the Incorruptible One for the corruptible, the Immortal One for them that are mortal. For what other thing was capable of covering our sins than his righteousness? By what other one was it possible that we, the wicked and ungodly, could be justified than by the only Son of God? Oh, sweet exchange! Oh, unsearchable operation! Oh, benefits surpassing all expectation! That the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors." Glory be to the Father, beloved, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, who pours out immeasurable grace upon all of us, all because Jesus Christ died instead of Barabbas.